Ruth chapter 1 starts off very interesting with this interesting statement. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Early in American history, one of our founding fathers was a man by the name of Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin was very well known in America, in England, and in Europe in general. Benjamin Franklin served as an American delegate in France. And one evening, he overheard a conversation that was occurring between some French intellectuals. And these French intellectuals were disparaging the Bible. They hated the Bible. They said it's useless in the modern world. It's nothing new in our day either. It's useless in today's world, we're told. I hope you learned the last weekend and throughout Wednesday that it isn't. It's perfectly useful in this world today. Now, Benjamin Franklin was not himself a Bible-believing Christian, but he had respect for the Bible. He had learned the Bible as a child. He had heard some of the great preachers who had come to America, John Wesley and George Whitefield. Whitefield, by the way, tried for years to convert Benjamin Franklin. Couldn't do it. Franklin had a respect for the Bible, so he decided rather than argue with these people, he would write a story. So what Franklin did, he went home and he wrote out the story of the book of Ruth. And he changed the names in the story to French names. And a few days later, at another gathering, he decided he was going to read this story to the French people. And so he did. And he read it, and they were just amazed at this story. What a beautiful story. Where in the world did you get this? I mean, it's a story of romance and redemption, forgiveness and reconciliation, all of these things. Where did you get this beautiful story? He said, it's in the Bible. They were floored. It's in the Bible, the book that they so vehemently despised. As I was getting ready for this message this week, the last few weeks, I've been going over the book of Ruth, reading it, and I've developed a new and deeper appreciation for this wonderful book. Four brief chapters, but there's so much in every single chapter, almost in every single word. I have to fight myself. My wife was worried, how long is your message going to be today? I told her, we're going to be done in plenty of time for the meal tonight. No, we'll be done. We're just going to look at a few things from this book. You know, this book starts out in a very distressing time. You notice in verse 1, it tells us when the events of this book transpire, in the days when the judges ruled. In the days when the judges ruled. I started reading through the book of Judges, and I remember a few years ago, Dave went through the book of Judges, or part of the book of Judges. That's not a happy time in the nation of Israel's history. You'll find this statement repeated several times throughout the book of Judges. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. And you see this, you see things like idolatry and sin so prevalent, even in some of the most respected judges' lives. When I was growing up, one of my favorite Bible characters was Samson. I love the story of Samson, how at the end of his life, he goes in and he kills all of these Philistines. That's the story that just resonates with me. But you know, there's a lot more to the story of Samson's life. Samson was not a very moral man. He was a very wicked person for much of his life. God used him. God used all the judges, Gideon, and other judges. But there was always a problem when God would raise up these judges. No different here. In the book of Ruth, we're told that these events occur in the days when the judges ruled. And we learn also, not only that, there's a famine in the land. There's no food. And we're told that a certain man, now watch what he says, of Bethlehem, Judah. Why does he say Bethlehem, Judah? He says it twice. Bethlehem, Judah in verse 2. Bethlehem, Judah in verse 1. Bethlehem, Judah is a specific place in southern Israel that is distinguished from Bethlehem, Ephraim in northern Israel. So he's letting us know that this is the location where this story is taking place. And that's going to grab our attention, or the reader's attention, because who was born or who lived later in Bethlehem? David. So right away, the reader, our attention is grabbed to this. This man named Elimelech, by the way, his name means God is king, and Naomi, her name means pleasant, and Mahlon and Chilion, her two sons, the two sons of this couple. They live in Bethlehem of Judah, and there's a famine. And Elimelech takes it upon himself not to stay in the land where the famine is, but to move his family. We're told that from the hills that surround Bethlehem, Judah, a person could look to the east, southeast, about 50 miles, and actually see the plateau of the land of Moab. And you can just imagine, with your sanctified imagination, you can see this land is covered with famine, but 50 miles away, there's plenty. So he gets this idea, I'm going to move my family. And he goes down to Moab, and he dies. He dies in the land of Moab. Do you remember the history about Moab, what it was, where it came from? If you go back to Genesis 19, you can read the story. There's a story of this horrible place, Sodom. Who lived in Sodom? Lot and his family. Lot's told by God that he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Get out. So Lot and his wife and his two daughters leave Sodom. that his wife looks back, turns into a pillar of salt. So it's just Lot and his two daughters. And his two daughters, his oldest daughter decides, let's get him drunk and, you know, let's have relations with him. And so they do. The oldest daughter bears a son, and the son's name is Moab. That's where the nation Moab, they are descendants of an incestuous relationship. Later in Numbers, we learn that the king of Moab is a man named Balak, and he hires a prophet to curse Israel as Israel is coming on their journey to the promised land. Instead of cursing, of course, we know the story that the prophet winds up blessing Israel. So you can see this tension between Israel or Judah and Moab. And here's this Jewish man from the Davidic line who's going to go down to Moab and live. I mean, it's like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. It says he died. I think it's God's judgment on him. The two sons, it says, take wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwell there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion die. So now it's just this woman, Naomi, and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And she decides, she's heard news that the famine is over in Judah, and she goes back. She decides, I'm going back. I don't have any family here. I'm returning. So she goes back. She and Orpah and Ruth. And on the way, she talks her daughters-in-law into staying in Moab. Orpah listens. Ruth doesn't. I want you to listen carefully to what Ruth says in response to Naomi. Listen to what she says. In verse 16, Naomi has been in just pleading with Ruth, go back, go back, go back, don't leave, go back. Listen to what Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Now watch, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Watch this next one. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. That's amazing. That is stunning. I am willing to forsake my family, my friends, everything I know, and align myself with the people of God. Now, let me ask you something. What kind of testimony do you think won Ruth over to that position, to that conviction? Did she learn it from Elimelech, who was disobedient in going down to Moab, who didn't trust God enough to stay where he should have stayed in the land of Judah? Did she learn it from her husband, Mahlon? We know that she married Mahlon, according to chapter 4, verse 10. She was Mahlon's wife. Did she learn it from Mahlon? Perhaps she learned it from Ruth. We don't know. We just know she learned it somewhere, somehow. Folks, God can work in spite of us. God can work through us despite our disobedience because he's sovereign. What a beautiful testimony. She goes on and says, where thou diest, will I die? And there will I be buried. Now watch this. This next phrase, the Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. If anything comes between us except death, the Lord deal with me. She said, I'm totally devoted to you, Naomi. I'm totally yours. I am your family now. Then it says, when she, that is Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go, that is Ruth, she left, she quit bugging her about it. She stopped. Okay. They came to Bethlehem, verse 19. It came to pass, as they were come to Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Whoa, we're glad you're back. Well, great to see you. We wondered, how are you? And watch what Naomi says. Verse 20. Call me not Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. Why was she bitter? She lost her husband. She lost her sons. She has nothing. You can just hear the angst in her voice. Now watch what she does next. I went out full, verse 21. Well, verse 20. Look what she says. For the Almighty hath dealt with me very bitterly. Or the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And then she explains what she means. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? There's a tension going on there. She says, Almighty, El Shaddai. And then she uses the divine name, Yahweh. When she talks about Almighty, she's saying, God is distant. God is far off. He's not interested in me. But then she says, but He is a covenant-keeping God. And she uses that twice. You know, 18 times, in four chapters, 18 times, this book uses the divine name. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Here it uses this El Shaddai, a general name for God. Really, we think God is a covenant-keeping God, but He's not. He's really far off. And I'm bitter. That's what she's saying. I have nothing. All I have is this daughter-in-law, Ruth. That's what I have. And now I'm responsible for her. But is she? Read the rest of the story, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And notice what it says in verse 22. Naomi returned to Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. When do they leave? What was going on? What kind of harvest was there when they left in chapter 1? It was a famine. There was no harvest. Now, they're coming back, and there's a barley harvest. Something has happened. God has blessed abundantly in this time. In chapter 2, we read of Ruth meeting for the first time this man named Boaz. I love that name, Boaz. She's introduced to him in the first three verses here. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman. When you read that word kinsman, pay attention. He's a member of the family. And that means that he has a responsibility to the family. A kinsman of her husband's, Elimelech. And we think that he was probably a cousin to Naomi, or to Elimelech. Now notice how he's described. A mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Probably he was about the same age as Elimelech. And I'll tell you why I think that in a few minutes. Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. That is God. And she said, go. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now watch, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. This is like saying it just so happened that where she went, the field in which she gleaned was Boaz's. It was pure accident that this happened. There's no way to explain the way this really happened. This is the author's way of saying, this is God moving behind the scenes. This is God orchestrating the affairs of this woman's life. It wasn't an accident. It was God doing this. He takes Ruth to Boaz's field. And if you're familiar with this story, Boaz comes out. And he greets his workers, the Lord be with you. And they answer him, the Lord bless thee. I think Boaz was a very godly man. Boaz loved the Lord. He was devoted to serving the Lord. He knew the Lord. But something catches his eye. Or I should say someone. Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? He's got an eye. I mean, it's someone he doesn't recognize. He doesn't know who she is. He has no clue. He's never seen her before. The servant that was set over the reapers answered, well, this is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She was willing to work. She's a hard worker. And this was unusual because you didn't do this in this culture. But verse 8 tells us that Boaz goes to Ruth and he tells her, don't glean in another field. Stay here. Abide with my maidens. Verse 8. Verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go after them. I've given my young men charge not to harm you or bother you. And she falls on her face and bows down. She goes home. The story we need to move on. The story goes, she goes back to Naomi. And she tells Naomi of what happened. She reports of it. And she and Naomi, this is beautiful. They come up with a plan. Because Naomi realizes Boaz is a kinsman. He's a near kinsman. He can help us. And the wheels start turning and you start seeing Naomi's life and attitude change. She's not bitter now. She's thinking, God is doing something. So she devises this plan. She says, I know Boaz is going to be sleeping in the grain house, in the storehouse. You go, chapter 3, you go, and here's what you do. When he falls asleep, you go and lay at his feet and cover yourself. You pull the covers off of his feet. At night, we all need covers. We get cold, especially the older you get, your feet get cold. I'm speaking from experience. At midnight, sure enough, he wakes up. My feet are cold. He looks down there, and here's this young girl sleeping at his feet. What's going on? He says. And I love what she says. In verse 9, he said to Ruth, who art thou? She answered, chapter 3, verse 9, I am Ruth, thy handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. What she's saying is, fulfill your responsibility. You're responsible for Naomi and me. And we want you to do this. We want you to be my husband. So I guess it's not always the guy that has to propose, right? And he says to her, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not the young men, not young men, whether rich or poor. I mean, I think that's why I say he was probably Elimelech's age, and she could have had someone much younger. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. I will perform the, we'll have the marriage. I will see to this. But he says in verse 12, it's true that I am a near kinsman, but there is a kinsman nearer than I. And Boaz is honest. He tells her, stay the night. And then he tells her, get up in the morning early before anybody can gossip about this and get out. He gives her a measure of crops, and it says in verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? That's confusing to us. I mean, didn't Naomi know it's Ruth? This is a literal reading of the Hebrew. And what it means is, how did it go? How did our plan proceed? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. I mean, what he's doing is he's simply telling her, here is a down payment on what I'm going to do. Here is a guarantee. Here is a promise that I am going to fulfill my obligation. I will fulfill this thing. And she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest the matter, till thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. I think that's an understatement. In other words, Boaz isn't going to sleep until he gets this thing resolved. Sure enough, that morning, Boaz, it says in verse 4 of chapter 4, verse 1, Boaz goes to the gate, which was where in that culture all the business of the day is conducted. Boaz goes to the gate. He sat down. which also tells us that he is someone that was very much respected in that community, because he's also able to gather around witnesses. Now watch what happens. Boaz, behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake, the nearer kinsman, and some people think it was maybe, perhaps, Elimelech's brother. He came by unto him, unto whom he said, "Ho, such an one." Whenever I read that, I laugh. Didn't he know his name? Sure. But the author puts this in here for any number of reasons. "Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down. We have business to discuss." He took 10 men of the elders of the city, "Sit down," and they all sat down. He said, and then he lays out the story. He lays out the situation. Naomi has come back. She's got some land, which was our brother Elimelech's. "I thought to advertise thee. I wanted to inform you. I want to tell you about this." If you will redeem the land, if you will redeem it, go ahead. But if not, I will do it. And the man says, "Oh yeah, I'll do it. I'll go ahead." Look at verse 5. Boaz says, "Well, okay. What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the man said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. I can't do it." I can't. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man pluck off his shoe and give it to his neighbor. This was the testimony in Israel, and that goes back to Deuteronomy. The kinsman said to Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders, "You're witnesses, you see." And so he marries Ruth. And look what the women say. And to whom do they say this? Verse 12 of chapter 4. "Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said, now watch, the women said, not to Ruth, but to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day." God is not simply the Almighty. God is Yahweh. God is the covenant-keeping God. He is near at hand. "He's not left thee without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life." I mean, they're saying this to Naomi, not to Ruth. "A nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." Naomi, Ruth is better to you than seven sons. And in the Hebrew culture of that day, if a woman had seven sons, That was the ultimate blessing of God on her. And they're telling Naomi, God has blessed you above that, above and beyond that. And Naomi took the child and laid it on her bosom and became nurse unto it. And in fact, Naomi became the mother. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is born a son to, not Ruth, but Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. See, at the beginning, this happens in the days when the judges judge. And now, we're clear up to the time of David. I believe God honors motherhood and mothers. He has throughout Scripture. It's amazing. It's amazing. In the line of Christ, you have these names, Tamar, who by an incestuous relationship with her father-in-law had two sons. You have Rahab, who was known in Jericho as a harlot. You have Ruth. You have Bathsheba. And you have Mary. Don't tell me God doesn't honor mothers. He does in magnificent ways. Motherhood is a precious gift. It's something we treasure and we value because Scripture does. I love the story of Ruth. We could go on and on and on. To get from the distressing days of the judges to the glories of the kingdom, David's kingdom, not Saul's, David's kingdom, is a remarkable, remarkable feat. And I think that's why the book of Ruth is here, to get us from the distressing days of the judges to the glory of the kingdom. You know, we don't know a lot about the boyhood of David. We're not told a whole lot of information. We know a few things here and there. But this connects him and ultimately Christ to the plan and program of God. God is always at work, and often in spite of us. And we can look back on things and we can just say, Lord, thank you for working through my ineptitude, through my failures. Your plan, I will not thwart the plan of God. I may give it my best shot. I think Elimelech certainly perhaps thought that, but it just shows the truth of Romans chapter 8. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. And Ruth certainly did, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. And as we commemorate the reality of redemption, which the book of Ruth is so poignantly illustrative, we marvel at the ultimate Redeemer. Boaz was a great illustration of it, of Christ in the Old Testament, but there's a greater Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and we celebrate through the communion service, we celebrate the ultimate Redeemer and the ultimate redemption, the price that he paid for us on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins, to reconcile us to you. Lord, thank you for allowing us time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.